Reading from the Word of God, Psalm 115, first 8 verses. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. God will bless this reading this morning.
This week I was online and I happened to see a headline about a woman who had 6 ribs removed from her body so she could look more like Jessica Rabbit, the cartoon character from the 1988 movie Who Framed Roger Rabbit. This woman, her name is Pixie Fox, which I'm guessing is not her birth name, has had at least 15 plastic surgeries that have cost over $119,000 so she can look like a cartoon character. She now has a 16-inch waist. And besides the money and the time that all of this has cost, this surgery to remove 6 ribs caused her a lot of pain as well. And we might say that she sacrificed money and time and even comfort in order to resemble an idol. And there are actually multiple people in the world, not one, there are several people in the world who have had many expensive plastic surgeries to look like Barbie or Ken. One man has had over 190 plastic surgeries that have cost well over $200,000 so he can look more like the Ken doll. One of those surgeries was to remove veins from his forehead. He didn't like the veins in his forehead because when he smiles, they would sort of pop out. And so he had a very risky surgery to remove those veins. The risk was so great he could have lost his eyesight if the surgery went wrong. Yet he still followed through. He took that risk. He didn't lose his eyesight, but he was willing to sacrifice his eyesight so he could look like a plastic figure. Now, lest we think that people have surgeries only to look like fictional characters, there have been many people who've had plastic surgery to look like celebrities. For example, there is a British woman who has had plastic surgery that has cost at least $30,000 to look like Kim Kardashian. Not to be outdone, there is a British man who has had $100,000 worth of plastic surgeries to look like Kim Kardashian. Now, I'm not bringing these up to make fun of people that are doing extreme things. We should ask the question, why would people go to such great lengths to do these things? Why would they sacrifice so much money and time and even be willing to sacrifice their health in order to achieve certain looks? You know, it's easy to write off these people as just crazy. You know, crazy people who have access to a lot of money, apparently. But I don't think they're crazy. I think they're just acting very irrationally. And that's something different. Why are they acting irrationally? They're acting irrationally because they're worshiping idols. And their behavior is explained by something that we find in the Bible. We become like whatever we worship. In the passage that was just read, Psalm 115, you can also find this in Psalm 135, we're told that those who make idols become like them. And we're told that these people are making statues of silver or gold, and these idols have mouths. They have eyes, ears, noses, hands, and feet. Yet, the idols can't speak, They can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't feel, they can't walk, they can't do anything. They're literally senseless, the idols. And the people who worship these idols, who put their trust in these idols, become senseless, just like the idols. They become dumb and mute. People who make themselves to look like Barbie become plastic. And I'm guessing the people who are so fixated on trying to achieve a certain look are probably not the most profound people, probably not the deepest people, maybe not the best conversationalists. And I'm willing to guess they are spiritually blind. Why do we become like the thing we worship? We become like the thing we worship because we are imaging creatures. When we began this whole series of sermons looking at the overarching story of the Bible, I said that God made human beings in his image. That means that we were made to reflect who he is, to represent who he is in the world that he has made. That's what we do. The problem is we have turned away from the Creator and we've turned to something in creation and made that the thing that we desire the most, the thing that we worship, the thing that we trust in. And when we do that, we're reflecting that thing in creation, not reflecting the Creator. One of my favorite biblical scholars, a man named Greg Beale, this is what he writes about, this principle. God has made humans to reflect him, but if they do not commit themselves to him, they will not reflect him, but something else in creation. At the core of our beings, we are imaging creatures. It's not possible to be neutral on this issue. We either will reflect the Creator or something in creation. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation. So that's what we do. We are reflecting creatures. And it's not something that we can choose. We are going to reflect someone, something. The choice that we have is, what are we going to be imaging? What are we going to be reflecting? Is it God or something else? Greg Beale says this, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. Now, to help us understand this principle better, imagine this. Imagine that you're wearing a suit that is covered with mirrors, just little mirrored panels all over the front of your suit. Whatever you look at, whatever you're facing, is going to be the thing that you are reflecting to everyone else around you. If you're looking at God, people would see God. If you're looking at something else and you're spending all your time fixated on something else, people will see that in you. If we look at God by worshiping him, by reading his word and praying, thinking about him, just living out our lives, trying to obey him, will reflect that. But if we spend all our time longing after something else, daydreaming after something else, spending all our time and our money and our emotions and our energy on other things, that is going to be reflected. Idolatry is the problem that we have. It's the problem in the whole story of the Bible, and it is definitely the problem in the Old Testament, the problem in Israel in the Old Testament. It is the sin behind the sin. It's the underlying desire that causes us to do things that are contrary to God's will. And we all tend to make something ultimate in our lives. It's just what we do because we're made to worship. We're made to reflect something. If we put our trust in someone or something other than God, it's going to be evident. And when we do that, we love it. We sacrifice in order to attain it or to appease it. We obey it. We look to it for our security and our happiness and our identity. When we worship something other than God, we become senseless. We become dull. We can't hear God's voice. We become spiritually blind. We do irrational things. Now, We may not spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on plastic surgery like these people I just talked about, but we all do irrational things because our behavior is driven by pursuit of an idol. So, for example, if a man makes his work an idol, he is going to sacrifice things in order to keep a job or get a better job or just be made known through his work. He's going to sacrifice time with his family. He's going to sacrifice his health, perhaps. He's going to obey the rules of the workplace in order to appease that God. If a person idolizes someone else, a human being, we make a person an idol, we are going to sacrifice all kinds of things. We're going to act in irrational ways to appease that person or to gain acceptance from that person. So it is the problem of humankind. It's the problem in the Bible. It's the problem with Israel. A few weeks ago, I talked about how God gave the law at Mount Sinai, and right after that, the people make a golden calf. Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest, he makes a golden calf. The people of Israel worship it. Last week, when I was talking about kings, I mentioned that Solomon, the third king of Israel, King David's son, he ended his life in idolatry. And I want to take a look at that. And then we'll look at another passage later on in 2 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. That begins on page 291 in the Bible in the pews. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 9. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Verse 9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon, rightly so. God had blessed Solomon with wealth, wisdom, peaceful reign. God even spoke directly to Solomon three times prior to this. But that wasn't enough for Solomon. He acquired for himself all kinds of wealth and horses and women, all in violation of Deuteronomy 17, which we looked at last week. We see here that he clung to these foreign women, and they turned his heart away from God to idols. He loved these women more than he loved God. And because he loved them so much, he worshiped their idols. I'll say a little bit about these false gods just to help us understand the passage a little bit better. In that time, in that place, the people who were not worshiping the true God, they would worship these false gods, and they explained all of nature with reference to these gods. They thought that behind every element and every aspect of nature, there was a god. So if you wanted your crops to grow, or to avoid famine in the land, or you wanted to have your nation win in a war, you had to worship some god that represented these things. That's what they believed. And many of these false gods were related to fertility, or rain, agriculture, and so forth, because the people depended so directly upon agriculture, upon crops. Ashtoreth was a Canaanite goddess of fertility, and she was a goddess of sex and war. She was believed to be the wife of Baal, or Baal, who is the Canaanite storm god who supposedly brought rain. So as strange as this sounds, the Canaanites thought that this goddess Ashtoreth had sex with Baal every year on a yearly cycle, and this accounted for the abundance of crops. There was also something perhaps related to this called cult prostitution, which is forbidden in the Bible. It's mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings. People would go to a temple of a false god, and they would have sex with prostitutes at the temple. And this was thought to guarantee fertility. So if you want your crops to grow, you want to have your cattle breed, you go to this temple and have sex with these prostitutes. Milcom and Molech may be the same god, they might not be. But at any rate, Molech was associated with child sacrifice. This is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. He may have been the god of the underworld. And if that's true, it's possible that he was associated with a cult of the dead. At that time, people thought that the dead sort of lived on in the underworld and they needed to be fed and cared for, or maybe they needed to be appeased so that they wouldn't come back and do damage or harm to the living. So the people made sacrifices of children to this god, perhaps in order to appease the dead. Now, I bring this up not because it's interesting trivia or anything like that. It is interesting, but it helps us to understand what's going on. And these rituals show us that worship of these gods, these false gods, these idols, leads to wicked behavior. It's not a matter of just, oh, I went and I sang a hymn to Baal. What's the big deal? It leads to wicked behavior. And the fact that people would do such wicked things as part of their idol worship showed that they really trusted in these idols, that they could provide something for them. I mean, who would sacrifice a child in order to gain something unless you thought that action really achieved something, it really affected something? So they thought that Ashtoreth could bring them abundant crops and Molech could take care of the dead and Baal would provide the yearly rains that were needed. They thought that these gods could sustain life and were in charge of death. They didn't realize that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true God, the only true God, was the only God who was in charge of life and death. So Solomon, the son of David, a king of peace, he's led to worship these gods. And he does so on the mountain east of Jerusalem, which has to be the Mount of Olives, which was where Jesus was arrested. We might say that Jesus succeeded in the Garden of Gethsemane by doing God's will, whereas Solomon failed to do God's will in that same spot, because he, like Adam, like many other that came before, did not trust God. After Solomon's reign, after he died, the kingdom of Israel was divided. It split in two, which is a consequence of his idolatry. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. It's a little confusing because it's Israel, but the southern kingdom was known as a separate name, Judah. Generally speaking, Israel, the northern kingdom, was more idolatrous. They had more wicked kings. But also the southern kingdom, Judah, had their share of idolatry. The first king of the northern kingdom was named Jeroboam, and he made not one golden calf, but two golden calves. And he appointed all kinds of people, not just the Levites, who were the tribe of the priests, but all kinds of people to be priests. And he made his own festival. And it says in 1 Kings 12, in the month that he had devised from his heart. So he was just making this up. He wasn't listening to God's word. He wasn't obeying God's law for Israel and the laws that concern how they ought to worship. He just made stuff up. And he led the nation into idolatry. There are a lot of interesting things that happen in 1 and 2 Kings related to idolatry, but eventually, because of idolatry, God brings in superpowers in the world in that day to judge the people. So with the northern kingdom of Israel, God brings the Assyrians in 722 BC to come in, and they capture Israelites and they remove them from the land and bring them back to Assyria. Over 100 years later, God brings in the next superpower, Babylon, and they come into Judah. More specifically, they come into Jerusalem, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and they bring a number of Jews to Babylon. The passage that shows why Israel experienced this judgment is 2 Kings chapter 17. So I would invite you to turn there. 2 Kings 17. We'll begin in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us what happened, and then verses 7 and after tell us why. So the what of what happened is this, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So that's the what. People were captured and brought away. Here's the why, beginning in verse 7. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings in all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. There's a lot there, obviously, and I'm not going to be able to explain all of that in detail, but I want to make a few points based on what we find in those verses. One, though God had brought Israel out of Egypt, he rescued them and he gave them his word. They turned away from him. And God warned them many times. God is gracious. He's patient. And he warned them many times through the prophets, telling them, here's the covenant that God made with you. Do not turn away from him. But they ignored the prophets. They refused to listen. They had ears, but they could not hear. They had eyes, but they became spiritually blind. Their idolatry had rendered them senseless. And by refusing to listen to God's prophets, they were refusing to listen to God. Why? Why didn't they listen? Because they were stubborn and they didn't believe in God. They didn't trust him. In fact, the passage says, this is verse 15, that they despised his word. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. People who hate God's word hate God. They don't believe in him. You can't love God and not love his word. Frequently, people like to take bits and pieces of the Bible. You know, I like this, so I'll take that. And I like this, so I'll take that. But I don't like this thing, and I don't like that. When anyone does that, when they don't take all of God's word, they are fashioning a false god made in their own image. They're making a god that suits their purposes. If we do not listen to all of God's word, if we do not take all of God's word into account, we will make a false god. It's just going to happen. Two, the Israelites' rejection of God, their worship of false gods, had a profound effect on them. It's not just that they did bad things, it's that they became bad. Verse 15 says, they went after false gods and they became false. So they went after false idols and they became false. The NIV says, they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. The Hebrew word that's translated as false or worthless can mean many things. It can mean empty, can mean meaningless. So these idols, they're empty, meaningless, worthless, vain. They can't do anything. They can't give life. They can't provide for the people who are worshiping them. As I said earlier, people become like the thing they worship. The Israelites became false, worthless, empty because they worship those gods. And some people become empty and plastic because they're worshiping a plastic doll or a cartoon. The person who worships sports, they may end up competitive, but they'll be empty. They won't have much to talk about. They won't be able to think about the important things of life. And that's true of people who worship entertainment as well. You know, the person who spends hours in front of the boob tube becomes, fill in the blank, what you look at most, you become like. And you will never be able to rise above the thing that you are spending all your time and energy on. You can't rise above your idol, the god that you worship. Here's the third point. When people worship false gods, they do wicked things. The Israelites had done all these things. They made asherim, which are these wooden poles, perhaps resembling trees, that represented this god Asherah, goddess Asherah. She was supposed to be the mother of all gods, the mother of all living. Perhaps the tree-like pole was an echo of the tree of life. People thought they could find life in that false god, but it didn't lead to life, it led to death. Sacrificing children. It wasn't just the other nations that did that, the Israelites did not. I said this a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. We can look at the Old Testament and some of these stories, and we could say, oh, you know, these people are so primitive, and they were foolish and ignorant, but we've made so much progress beyond that. Look at them, those fools. Well, we have made progress. We've made some technological progress, obviously. And where a Christian influence has been strong in the world, there's been, I would say, moral progress or human progress. The very concepts of charity, the very concept of human rights can only be traced back to Christianity properly. But the human condition apart from Christ has not made progress. Roughly 1 million unborn children in America each year are sacrificed. In the past 42 plus years, almost 43 now, next month it'll be 43 years, approximately 57 million children aborted. Many of the reasons why women have abortion have nothing to do with health issues. They have nothing to do with rape. Most of the reasons why people have abortions is because it's not convenient, or I don't think I have enough money right now, or I just don't want another child. A couple of years ago, Time magazine published an article on abortion, and in it, there was this description of a woman who drove to an abortion clinic in Fargo, North Dakota, and it says this: a 24-year-old patient who drove 80 miles alone to reach the clinic says she and her boyfriend decided together not to continue her pregnancy, which was 6 weeks along. That's what she says. Neither of us is anywhere near baby time right now. We argue over who will take the dog out some days, so I don't think the diaper changing would go much better. Apparently a dog has more of a right to live in her eyes than a baby. Those are the words of an empty person, a senseless, dull person. We could say that millions of children are sacrificed on altars of selfishness and money and convenience, false, worthless gods, all of them. And that's just one example. There's many examples of when idolatry leads to wickedness. That's just one. In the rest of 2 Kings 17, we're told that the Assyrians, they took the Israelites out of the land, and they replaced them with people from other nations. And these people from other nations, they come into the land, and they're worshiping all their false gods. But they were also told about the true God. And so what they try to do is combine worship. They try to worship the true God of the Bible and also worship their own gods. And we're told that these people do wicked things like sacrificing children. And the narrator tells us this a couple of times in the chapter. It's kind of ironic. They feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, which you can't do, by the way. You can't truly fear the Lord and serve false gods. And in fact, in that passage, it says they do not fear the Lord. They didn't really worship the true God. Yet people today try to combine worship of the true God with worship of lesser things. That is technically called syncretism. They're trying to combine Jesus with other things that are not in line with Jesus. There are a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus, but they believe things that are completely contradictory to what Jesus taught. And I say this almost every time I talk about when Jesus taught. I don't just mean the red letter words. All of the Bible is Jesus' word. When people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, and then they also believe things that are the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches, they're trying to fear the Lord and serve their own gods. And it does not work. God will not be fooled. You cannot serve two masters. Last night I was reading an article, it was in the New York Times, it was published about a week earlier. And the person writing was wondering whether CrossFit, which is these gyms that have high-intensity workouts, they wondered whether CrossFit was becoming its own kind of religion, because the people are so devoted to it and they kind of create their own community in doing it. And as the author was trying to sort of think through this, he thought, you know, there's a way that sports are religious. So he writes this about the NFL. He says, yet consider football. Religion scholars have noted that it brings people together in large crowds to worship and has a weekly holy day and even annual holidays like NFL Draft Day and, of course, the Super Bowl. You could say it has its own priests, you know, the guys wearing the black and white on the field, its own prophets, the commentators on TV. With respect to football, I can say this. You know, I grew up here. When I was 22, I moved to Austin, Texas, and began studies at the University of Texas at Austin. And the first couple years I was there, I went to every UT home football game, except for one time, the second year. I think the first time I went to one of those games was the first time I really experienced worship. 80,000 people screaming. They've got their own liturgy. You know, they've got their own chants that they all knew, and I didn't know. I was like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. What are you doing? And they're getting so excited, and they've got all these rituals on the field, you know, carrying out the Texas flag, and it's just a halftime show, and every time Texas had scored points, they had all these things going on. These cheerleaders were doing backflips in the end zone. Pretty cool. A lot of energy. All these pilgrims making their way to their sanctuary to worship. What people get excited about, what people put their time in, their money into, that's what they're worshiping. In the story of the Bible, God judges the Israelites because of their idolatry. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted kings like other nations. They wanted the gods of the other nations. And God says, fine, you want the other nations? I will give you over to the other nations. Literally. The other nations came to rule over them. And that's how God often judges us, punishes us because of idolatry. He gives us over to our desires. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. We are given over to our desires. That's why we have to be careful about what we desire, because so often our natural desires lead us away from God to lesser things. And God judges people in the end, really according to their desires. The people who do not desire God, God gives them over to that. He says, you don't want me? Fine, don't have me forever. But if you're shut out from God forever, you're also shut out from anything that's good, any scrap of goodness. That's what hell is. It's being removed and isolated from God and every bit of goodness because you didn't want God. Now, that's all bad news. That's bad news. Where is the good news? Where's the hope in all this? The good news is that God sent his Son into the world. And the good news is that Jesus is not just the true King, he's not just the true Adam, not just the Lord and Savior, he's the true image of God. He perfectly images the Father. He perfectly reflects the Father. He always is looking to the Father and doing what the Father wants. There's an early theologian named Athanasius who said that when sin came into the world, it corrupted the image of God. We're still made in the image of God, but it's kind of stained. That image is obscured. Again, we reflect other things, not God. How can God restore that image? Well, according to Athanasius, and I think this is very biblical, God sends his Son, the one who is truly in his image, into the world to restore us so that we can be remade into that image. We can be renewed into that image. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, for those whom he, it's the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's people are being conformed to Jesus' image. And elsewhere, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that Jesus is the image of God. He's the true image of God. Colossians 1:15, there are other places. So if you're a Christian here today, yes, you were an idolater. The image of God was stained because you were looking at other things and trusting other things and reflecting other things. But when you become a Christian, you start to be remade and conformed to Jesus and his likeness, who he is. And you become more like God. If you are a Christian, you're going to become, you ought to become more loving, more gracious, more holy, more true. If you're looking to Jesus, you will become less selfish and more honorable. You will love good and hate evil. You will pursue truth if you are looking to Jesus. And you'll find everlasting life if you're looking to Jesus. No plastic surgeon can give you that. No football team can give you that. Tom Brady will not die for your sins. Neither will a president or a celebrity. Only Jesus. And the question for us is, what are we spending our time looking at? I don't mean just literally looking, but what are we feeding our head and our hearts with? Are we spending that time on God? Or are we spending it all on lesser things? You know, it's okay to enjoy a football game. It's okay to enjoy the things of this world, but they can't be ultimate things. And they can't be your highest priority. And what we are worshiping is really reflected in time and money in the most obvious ways. But it's reflected in our hearts, the what we desire. So what are we looking at? What are we daydreaming about? What are we desiring? You know, even for Christians, that battle with idolatry, it's still ongoing. That's why John, at the end of his first letter, 1 John, he ends the letter this way. Last verse in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And have a nice day. Keep yourselves from idols. We still need to do that as Christians. What are we worshiping? Is it going to be God in Christ or some lesser, meaningless God? Will we become more like Jesus or will we become senseless and irrational and dumb? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we all have struggled with idolatry, and maybe we're struggling right now even. Whether we're Christians or not, we struggle with that. And we pray that you would forgive us for our sins of worshiping lesser things. We pray that you would incline our hearts to look to Jesus. We pray that you would, for your children, continue that process of conforming us to his image. We need you to do that. We can't do that on our own strength. We need that power that comes from the Holy Spirit at work within us to do that. Would you do that, Father? Keep us from idols. Help us to see who Jesus really is. Change our hearts so that we would love him and desire him more. And even enjoy the things of this world with the sense that we're just thankful that you gave us good things. And we can enjoy good things, knowing they come from you, the giver of all good gifts. Help us to think about all this rightly and feel all this rightly and desire all this rightly, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.